and welcome to Cross Defense, the Holy Week edition, Monday of Holy Week. I know if you're like me and millions of people around this earth, this is one of the best times of the year, the best week of the year, because here we find the institution of the Lord's Supper. We find Blessed Friday, sit and listen to our Lord on the cross again. Those seven sets of words that touch our hearts and our souls like no other. And then Easter Vigil for a lot of us, and Blessed Resurrection Easter Day. Rod Zwanitzer, your host, praying God's richest blessings upon your celebration of this Passion of our Lord this year, wherever you might be, and welcoming you to this program where we look at the intellectual challenges to Christianity that so many people have, especially younger people today. And today we're going to delve into that in the third part of our series on the apologetics to false Jesuses. And as in our previous two, our guest is Pastor Sam Schultheis from Redeemer Lutheran Church, Huntington Beach, California. Hey, Sam, how are you on this Holy Monday?
Doing pretty fine, Rod. How about yourself?
Great, great. Sam, it's increasingly becoming, you know, evident that something in the cultural air that we're breathing is taking a lot of our kids, the millennials, and is taking them into a false Christianity, a Christianity that has a Jesus that is really a false Jesus. It's not really that close to the real Jesus. And so we wanted to touch on that today with you. We're talking about some things that you and I discovered, or at least for me, called the Christian Left. And we're going to be taking most of our information from their website, thechristianleft.org. It sounds to me a lot like social gospel, isn't it, Sam?
Yeah, from whenever I was looking over the link you sent and the website yesterday a little bit more, and they actually use that word quite a few times. It comes up on more than one occasion in their own description of themselves, and looking at it from a more biblical perspective on Christianity, we can say that that's probably a fair assumption and a fair analysis or summary of where they're coming from as far as, you know, what the center of their theology is.
Yeah, let's. I'm just going to read a little bit of the start of their mm-hmm. webpage about what they're all about, and then you'll start to see, listener, that what we're talking about with this social justice, this social gospel that they're promoting. The headline says, "The Christian Left welcomes you. Welcome. Are you a Christian and a liberal? We've been searching for you for 5 years. If you're like many others like us, you've probably felt alone out there. You've probably been told you can't be a Christian and a liberal. You've probably been ostracized by churches and conservative Christian friends and family. You probably doubted your own viewpoint at times. You're in the right place. Conservative Christians have turned their back on one of the central tenets of the Bible. The tenet that Jesus said was the sum of the law and all the prophets, to love God and love your neighbor as you do yourself." Sam, you and I recognize a problem here, don't we? I mean, it's what we Lutherans, we major in a lot, what we call law and gospel.
Precisely. That was one of my first thoughts reading through their whole website of, I guess, statement of beliefs or whatever you want to call it.
Yeah, so what troubles you about that that we read right out of the gate here with these people?
Well, first is the assumption that all other Christians besides themselves have left behind the two greatest commandments, right? When Jesus summarizes the law in the Gospels, and he's talking with the Pharisees, and he said, well, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love the second is like it, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. So it's one of these things where they get a few things, like they get some of the words right, but you can tell that behind the words, they don't really understand. That is, this website doesn't really understand what those words mean. So when, you know, when Jesus is talking about love God and love your neighbor, what does that love look like in the Gospels, and how does that love take shape in the course of Jesus' life for his, you know, for his people, for the world, for us? And of course, if the command of love your, you know, love God and love your neighbor is directed to us, this is where that distinction, like you said a minute ago, of the law and the gospel comes into importance and comes in handy, because now you can say, well, directed at us, that's clear law. There's no way I can love God perfectly or love my neighbor as I'm supposed to. I can't even do that perfectly as I love myself. And so to us that is clear law. But then you look at Christ and you say, well, no, here is one, the only one, in fact, who can say that he does perfectly love the Father in body, soul, mind, as we're taught to, and he does perfectly love the neighbor. And then this is how, and I think John 3:16 is probably one of the first and clearest places you can run to and say, well, this is the manner, this is how God loves the world. He sends his Son to be crucified for us. And during Holy Week, of course, that's put front and center before our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, our songs, the hymns, the liturgy. Everything is driving us to that one singular historic event of Jesus' death and resurrection. But that doesn't even come up in this section at all.
No.
Well, love God and love neighbor is, well, that's it. Okay. So
yeah.
Go do it.
We can touch on this in a little more detail in a while, Sam. But they even talk about the accusation that a lot of them have is cherry picking the Bible. And, I think we could easily, say of this usage of this beautiful summary and correct summary that Jesus does of the Ten Commandments as love as, yeah, that's true. But if you ask yourself the question, have I did this?
Right.
Can I do this? The Bible, if you read it enough and with only the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide you in that understanding, you're going to answer clearly, no, I don't come close.
Sure.
Jesus brilliantly, answers the question about what's the greatest commandment of all by summarizing the two parts, the two tables, the two tablets, if you will, of the Ten Commandments into that first three command section, what we would call the vertical direction, God to humans, right?
Mm-hmm, certainly.
You humans shall have no other gods besides me. You human shall not misuse my name. You human shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And if we even stop there with that first one, Sam, all humanity's in a world of hurt, aren't we, for keeping that?
Yeah, the first commandment is rightfully called the fountain or the foundation commandment of the rest of the ten, because everything flows out from that one. Everything leads back to it. And if you look to yourself, you're not going to have any hope or any assurance or any confidence. It certainly is love that fulfills the law. So I guess in that respect, the Christian liberal website at least gets they get the word right. They get the part that this is important right, but they don't understand why that's important or how, because ultimately it is love that fulfills the law, but it is not our love. Our love is incapable of fulfilling the law. It is Christ's love that fulfills the law for us. Which makes a world of a difference, of course.
Amen. I don't know what time of the year you confirm your juniors out there, Sam.
We do ours on Pentecost.
Oh, Pentecost. Okay, mm-hmm. That's a tradition of a lot of congregations. Mm-hmm. I know the one I belong to, they do it on Palm Sunday, so we just had mm-hmm. it yesterday.
Sure.
And, if we... maybe I'm sure you teach your confirmands this, that if you break the first commandment and you can't keep that, you really can't keep any of the others, can you?
Yeah, you're sunk. That's it. It's not a good place to start from either. The first one is the toughest, of course. It's the biggest. It's the most important commandment of all. And, James chapter 2, straight out of the New Testament, whoever is guilty of breaking one commandment is guilty of breaking them all.
Sure.
The condemnation is heavy and swift and pretty thorough. There's no room for wiggling out from under that law. And so when Christian groups such as these folks online take words of law and try to twist it into gospel, they not only confuse law and gospel, but also confuse and do harm to Christian consciences that read this and then become confused themselves.
We could say so much about this, and we'll try to give you the very best out there today that we have. But, one accusation could be that these people are really just abusing the Bible and pleasing and scratching those itching ears out there that want to hear, hey, just love each other and work real hard at making all the world responsible to what the causes that you feel are important, and leave God out of the picture. And I think we could kind of demonstrate that here with the opening couple of paragraphs in this Christian Left Organization website's page. We just go on. I'll back up just a little. It says, the sum of the law and all the prophets, according to Jesus, is to love God and love your neighbor as you do yourself. And here they demonstrate it. They skip loving God part, which we just said is the toughest, and they go on to the neighbor. A stranger of a foreign belief system who was beat up and left for dead on the road while religious types passed him by. The Bible is full of instruction that this teaching isn't just for individuals. It's a universal teaching. It applies to individuals, governments, and businesses. Welcome home. You have found your tribe. Conservative Christians are wrong, and you've been right about Jesus all along. So this really fits with our theme, isn't it? These false Jesuses, and boy, they think they've corrected the rest of us on Jesus. And what would you conclude, Sam?
Well, it seems like sort of a preaching to the choir kind of thing, I guess, might come to mind. I mean, anytime you find somebody depicting Jesus a certain way or saying, usually it reflects more about them than it does about Jesus. Kind of like when commentators make remarks about books. I remember C.S. Lewis saying that once about some people that criticized some of his fictional writing, the Space Trilogy in particular, and he said, that tells me a lot more about the person writing the criticism than it does about the actual book. I think sometimes the same thing can be true of those who level accusations especially without any explanation or any substantiation to them at other Christian groups too. It's one thing to go through their statement of beliefs and see what is right and wrong about it, but it's another thing just to say, well, all conservative Christians are wrong and you've been right about Jesus all along. So it's sort of like the book of Judges. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes.
I thought it really enlightening to me when a real scholar on Isaiah was showing us that in Isaiah it says that these people have made them for themselves false gods, idols, and then they become like their idols. And that's probably true in this case, isn't it, Sam? I hear a little bit of you saying that they want to make a Jesus that kind of looks like them and is easy go on them. And would you say, Sam, the real Jesus, is it real comfortable when you first learn about the real Jesus and what he's like, and then in that reflection you kind of see yourself and say, wow, am I like Jesus or not?
Right. Yeah, that could be a dangerous thing to try to make a God in your own image, essentially. That's kind of what we sinners like to do. I think it was Mark Twain actually who said something to that same effect, right? That in the beginning God made man in his own image, and ever since then we've been trying to repay the favor. And I think we see that in this ongoing series of different false Jesuses, is that we end up casting Jesus in our own image, and in the process we don't find a step closer to the true Christ and the true one of the Bible, but rather a step closer to our own selves, which goes back to the first commandment, though, right? That fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things. And we break that when we fear, love, and trust in ourselves, which is ultimately what we would prefer, of course, is worshiping a God of our own making rather than the one who makes us and reveals himself to us.
So, Sam, let me ask you this, and it hopefully will help our listen out there kind of come to grasp like this with this group and this twisting and distorting Jesus. If you really take the Bible at its words, just straight on, for instance, they kind of shift here from summary of the Ten Commandments into the Good Samaritan. Can anybody really fulfill that Good Samaritan passage, or is it there to proclaim something else than what these people were saying?
That's a good question, and I think it begins with looking at what is Jesus trying to teach us with that parable, and maybe just the parables in general for a brief moment. We tend to want to take the parables as little moralistic, kind of like Aesop's fables, and take them and say, okay, Jesus taught this and said this, mustard seed and kingdom of God and leaven and all these different, and you know, parable of the Good Samaritan, and then make some kind of little moralistic, legalistic kind of teaching out of it. But I think if you look at the parables that way, that's not only out of the context of what Jesus teaches them, but it also does a disservice to them, because I think Jesus has the rhetorical device, the literary device of using these parables primarily to talk about himself. And so you see in the parable of the Good Samaritan, not so much, well, you see the Christian life mirrored, but only because Christ gives it to us first, right? He's the one that does all of this for us, for fallen, dead, you know, beaten, left by the roadside humanity. And he gives everything he owns and more, right, to provide for our health and well-being. And then he says, now that you are free, now that you have been rescued, now you go and rescue and likewise serve your neighbor, right? As you've been served in Christ, so you love and serve others. But the one has to come before the other. Christ has to be the Good Samaritan for us before we can be a Good Samaritan for others. And that's really where part of this social gospel thing gets all kind of backwards and gets it turned around.
Yeah, that I hear you saying that it's not that the law is evil or doesn't have a good purpose. It's holy and it's right in itself. But the question that we're really raising here is, are we able to do any part of it that God would say, yeah, you've accomplished that part of the law without first believing that he kept that law and then also provided the suitable punishment for our breaking of that law. So you're saying you kind of get the cart before the horse here.
Yeah, definitely, definitely. If I mean, think about it this way: if we were to say, "Yeah, Christians are able to keep the entire law fully and perfectly," well, then what? Ultimately, if you draw that out to its conclusion, what do you need Jesus for? What do you need a Holy Week for? What do you need a death and resurrection for? If there's some part of us that can do everything and then, you know, get a result out of that. That's much different from, oh, now that you are free in Christ, now that you have the new man, the Spirit, now you are able to, by God's grace, you know, live in those good works that he's prepared beforehand for you. That's a far different picture of the Christian life than what we see on this particular website here.
You raise a really interesting idea there, Sam, that if it's all about just this social justice, then why did Jesus have to be crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected? And I think on a previous part of this series on false Jesuses, we looked at Bill O'Reilly of Fox News fame, who really says in his research convinced him that Jesus just went and got himself killed. Because he was stirring up the powers of his time, and they didn't like it. And the Bible doesn't really speak like that. It says that no one overwhelmed our Lord by force. He allowed it to happen at the right time, because there was multiple attempts to arrest him and kill him way before he allowed it. And he would always say to the effect that it's not time yet. But when it comes in Holy Week, he says it's time. And he predicted it. So that's an interesting distinction here between what this Christian left is putting down and what the Bible puts down.
Absolutely. I think it's I've often sort of just in passing flippantly mentioned that, well, the social gospel is really neither. But I think there's some truth in that it really doesn't. If the social gospel is what the gospel is, well, then you've lost both good, genuine social care, at least the way that the scriptures give it to us, as far as caring for others in mercy, in God-given compassion and love for the other. And you've also lost the gospel, because you've turned it into a work. You've turned it into something you must do rather than what is given to you, what you've received, what Christ does for you.
Hey, Sam, let me toss out a kind of tough one here, but I know that you're capable of handling it. They're insinuating here that, real Christianity does not like liberal thinkers. And I don't know if they're thinking here of just liberals in their worldview or liberals in their political stance. But is it possible, a person can be of that liberal mindset, be it in their politics or in their academic thinking, and still be a Christian?
I'm sure that it's entirely possible. I know several good friends that are what we would say more of on the liberal left wing side of a political ideology and discussions, and yet they're in a lot of ways remarkably confessional Lutherans. And so, can that exist? Sure. And I think for those folks that I do know that kind of fit that description, and there's probably others out there like that too, that they have an understanding of, not only the distinction of the law and the gospel, but then how that plays out in the Christian life, what we call another distinction. Christianity is full of distinctions, but it's the left-hand kingdom and the right-hand kingdom.
Sure.
God's temporal rule and his rule and authority in the church. And there you can see then a little bit of, approach those kinds of things. But here in this, in this Christian liberal website, it's all mixed up. And they don't define the terms, which also is very difficult. Like you said, you don't know if it's political or religious or what. You can't tell.
Yeah, I think they're putting up a false picture here and saying, one of these tests are that, if you're going to be a real Christian, you're not going to be a conservative Christian. You're going to be a liberal Christian. And I think you answered that very fairly and very well in my mind, Sam, that, yeah, I think there's a lot of liberals that are very, very good Christians. But let's go on maybe to ask a little more clarifying question about that. If a person said they're a Christian liberal and they do not believe that the true good news, the true gospel is Christ, keeping the law perfectly and then being punished for that, condemned to death, being crucified, dead, and buried, and raised again for the forgiveness of their sins, are they really a Christian?
Yeah, you'd have to ask that question based on what they say and what they confess. And I think that would be the same for anyone, regardless of how they may label themselves, whether it's liberal or conservative, or I'm sure there's probably somebody out there with a libertarian Christian page, too.
Yeah.
However they prefer to define themselves, we would probably have to ask the same kinds of questions. Much like we hear, like on a confirmation Sunday or
sure.
an adult membership Sunday, do you hold these truths as the Scripture given, as they were taught to you in the small catechism? Is this the written Word of God? And do you believe in the sacraments and as Christ administered and gave them to us? And go from there. And how they answer that, of course, would be a good indicating factor.
Are you saying, Sam, that the defining question would be more, what's the gospel that you believe saves you?
Yeah.
Ask them to articulate that, not ask them to articulate what's your political stance.
Absolutely. I think that would be a better place to start, because if you religion and politics, the two subjects you never want to bring up at a friendly conversation at dinner, I tend to not agree with that statement all the time. But, starting, if you're going to start in a place that's going to, I think, bear healthier fruit, it's probably best to start with the Christian questions and their answers, and go to the heart of the Christian confession. Yeah, what is the gospel? What does this mean? What does Jesus do and accomplish for us? How does he save us? And go to those kinds of questions. Then you'll get to the heart of the matter, I think, a little quicker.
And I think that leads, does it not, to a discussion more of, what would Jesus want us and expect the church to be about, during his absence before he returns to take us all home? Does he want us to be spread the gospel about salvation, forgiveness of sins, and believing that good news about his death and resurrection for sinners? Or does he want us to fix the political, governmental problems that we have in the world? That would be maybe a fitting way to describe this. When we come back from our first break, Sam, let's get into that more thoroughly. You're listening to Cross Defense on this Monday of our Lord's Passion Week. We'll be right back after these brief messages. Do, 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 do.
providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world. That's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and global conferences for strengthening pastors. That's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
Hello from Michigan. We are Roger and Leela Thurow, members of Our Savior Lutheran Church, located in Scottville, just a few miles from the Lake Michigan shoreline. For the past 3 years, Leela and I have been day sponsors on KFUO in honor of our wedding anniversary. The voice of KFUO streams into our home, bringing the blessings of programs like Law and Gospel, Thy Strong Word, Book Talk, Moments of Assurance, and many more. If the messenger of good news has blessed you, we would like to encourage you to consider becoming a KFUO day sponsor. This opportunity to be a KFUO day sponsor reminds me of the words of a great hymn. If you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus, you can say he died for all.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's J-E-N-N-Y-W @kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Before getting lost in a sea of jelly beans, Easter eggs, and chocolate bunnies, teach your children about the greatest gift, Jesus, with this Best Love Easter Story collection, new from Concordia Publishing House. This art book collection includes six carefully chosen art book classics bound in one special volume for generations of use. Best Love Easter Stories make a meaningful Easter gift or would be a wonderful addition for any family library. For information, you can visit cph.org or call 1-800-325-3040.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
Welcome back to Cross Defense. Rod Zwanitzer, your host today. Welcoming in our new underwriter and our newest underwriter, Luther Academy. They do great things for the church around the world. Produce and publish Logia, that excellent journal of Lutheran theology. They are more than halfway through the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series. Six down, two on the horizon, and the rest in the near future. And then they have conferences, not only here in North America, but around this world, to resource pastor. So we thank them for supporting Cross Defense, and we look forward to sharing with you more about it. You can find out about this great organization at their website, lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Pastor Sam Schulteis, the pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church, Huntington Beach, California, is our guest with this third entree about the apologetics of false Jesuses. And we're talking about the Jesus that the ChristianLeft.org puts out there. And Sam, when we left off, we were kind of kicking that around in terms of, you know, the problem is what they define the gospel to be. And I think, would it be safe to say that they would challenge and think that we're wrong about the gospel that we were articulating there right before we went on the break?
I would think so, based on the things that you read on the air earlier, kind of in their opening paragraphs. And then if you read on the rest of it, they kind of expand and repeat themselves a few times, but basically essentially saying the same thing, that the gospel is reduced more or less to actions and to deeds. It might be a little simplistic to say deeds, not creeds, but that's kind of the direction they're headed in a little bit anyway.
They have this statement, which I think is pretty revealing, Sam, and I'd ask you to comment on it. They write, "See, it wasn't just Jesus's birth, death, and resurrection that matter. It was his life, too." Well, what do you think of that statement? That's kind of revealing in my thought.
Yeah, I think so, because it does, on the one hand, it tips their hand to show, I think, where their true emphasis lies. You know, every theology system or every worldview has a center point. You know, for the Christian, the Lutheran Christian in particular, that center point is Christ crucified and risen. Right? That he does this for our sake by grace through faith in Christ. Right? Ephesians 2. And this not of your own doing, of course. For this website in particular, the center seems to be focused on the action. You know, these are kind of the superhero mentality of going, doing, and being about that deliberate action, and that's the center point. So everything is going to revolve and fit around that. On the one hand, you can see where that statement by itself could be, if explained, you know, in a good fashion, could be helpful, because it is, of course, we see in the gospel, it's true that Jesus does save us both by his actively obeying and fulfilling and keeping the law for us. Think of his being tempted in the wilderness, for example, which began the season of Lent. He doesn't go out to be tempted for his own sake. He goes out to be tempted for us, to overcome where Adam and our fallen humanity has been overcome by Satan. He goes out to begin the war and defeat Satan out in his own turf in the wilderness. And then that progresses and builds the climax battle on Good Friday, where he not only, again, actively goes into suffering for our punishment, but also receives that punishment and death that we deserved in our stead and for us.
Sam, I think you're saying something very important here. In our liturgy, which is, you know, the historic Christian liturgy from the very outset, you know, we sing in a part, "You alone are the Holy One." And so Jesus, keeping this law in the way that he lived, as their website says, seems to be speaking more to Jesus living the right life, not to really do social justice in their understanding, but to do justice to a holy God who says that there must be a price, blood must be shed, somebody must be cursed and hang on a tree, on a cross, for there to be peace, reconciliation between a holy God and unholy people. So we're saying we're not discounting Jesus' life outside of Holy Week, are we, or his birth? We're saying all this life is a part of the reconciliation that God demanded and Jesus paid to get us back into God's grace to have peace with God.
Yeah, certainly. One of the big differences that we see in the crowds that follow Jesus are those that want him purely for the, he calls them, you know, you were just looking for your fill of bread. Sometimes he was called the bread king, that kind of mentality. And the problem with that was that until the death and resurrection of Christ, and then even then, some didn't understand it, but they thought that's all Jesus was about, was, you know, the miracles and the teaching and the welfare and the good things that he did for the poor. But to see that apart from the Christ that suffers and dies is really to, like the show title for this segment is, you have two different Jesuses there. You have two different two very different pictures of who he is. Because the whole point of the miracles and the teaching and all of the healing and everything that he did was to point us and lead us to the cross, not to point us away from it.
Yeah, and maybe we could highlight that a little bit from this website that we're discussing, thechristianleft.org. And they say this. They say that if one asks, okay, what is this Christian left all about? They say, well, Wikipedia says it pretty well in the following. The Christian left is a term originating in the United States used to describe a spectrum of left-wing Christian political and social movements, which largely embraces social justice. Is there anything wrong with social justice, Sam?
No, not really. I think if you leave that just by itself, that's a perfectly good thing to want. We pray for social justice. We pray for God's will to be done in the left-hand kingdom. I think most prayers of the church, at least ours, includes that weekly. We do that then, you know, publicly as the prayer of the church, but we probably do that individually as Christians as well, at least we're called to. But there's a lot of things missing in that little description. The only thing that was Christian was the word Christian that was used twice, but it doesn't really give you any idea of what Christianity means or says or believes, other than it's a social movement or a political movement. Those words were used multiple times, but nothing specifically Christian there. So, yeah, looking for justice, seeking for justice, praying, even being involved in that in our Christian vocation, certainly a good God-pleasing thing. But if that takes the place of the gospel, or that becomes the gospel, then we have what Paul warned the Galatian church about, is we have another gospel there.
Let me read what comes right before that statement, Sam, and then see if this helps us clarify what we're talking about. It's got a big headline right before this, says, "What we're all about." We're not about dogma here. We're just Christians who think the political and Christian right wing have their priorities wrong. So they're saying their priority is the correct one, the Jesus one, social justice. Is that correct?
I think we would have to disagree because I think it's actually the other way around, right? The irony here is that, of course, by saying we're not about dogma here, they've made a pretty dogmatic statement.
They sure have.
And they do that repeatedly throughout this entire little segment here. This is a statement of their dogmatic beliefs, and they're very dogmatic about the fact that social justice is the primary thing that Christians ought to be about. Again, I don't think any Christian would disagree that those are important things, and even to say that they are priorities, but they're priorities in what sense, right? In what realm?
Yeah.
I like Luther's description or summary of this, and he does his treatise in 1520 on Christian liberty, you know, that the Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to no one, right? Sin, death, devil, the world, nothing can touch the Christian because he's justified freely by Christ. But then he goes on to say that the Christian is also a perfectly free, dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So we're the freest of kings, and yet at the same time we're the freest of servants. And if we miss that that description, that really that kind of tension that the Christian lives in, then we miss out on what our Lord does for us, and then how he's called us to live for others.
So I believe what we're talking about here is what does Jesus make the priority for himself and for his church? Social justice or justice with a holy God, where there has to be a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, a big word that the Bible uses, which when we translate into English, Sam, is propitiation,
right?
An acceptable payment, acceptable punishment. Mm-hmm. And they kind of tutu that and said, that's the wrong priority. I think we're back, are we not, Sam, to where we started with, when you distinguish the law from the gospel, it helps us here, does it not?
Certainly does. I think if you want to get to what they place as the first of primary importance, you have to go through the route that you mentioned and in the order you mentioned. In other words, in order for there to be true work in caring for the poor and the needy and doing things that are just and right and compassionate for others, that is going to be a little bit vacuous or empty without having first received divine justice, that is, where Christ pays for our sins or atones and redeems us from sin, death, and the devil, and then frees us to be free servants to the neighbor. Without God's justice satisfied, worldly justice really doesn't, it kind of rings hollow. Not, of course, that the church is primarily about that, but that now we in our vocations and in our church, our congregations, in our communities, now we live and serve having been served and freed and receiving life in the gospel.
I like the way you're putting this for us, Sam, because in essence, getting right with God is not by correcting social injustice in the world. It's believing that we individually are the unjust ones. We're the unholy ones who need the Savior Jesus to come and take care of that in this Holy Week, his passion and all that his life was about. And then once we believe that and receive that, we know that eternity is ours, so we can go out and serve our world and our neighbor. But even then, you know, Sam, is it not possible for the people out there in this Holy Week to hear about Jesus' passion? And especially, you know, the chapters of the Bible that just amazes me, because I think it's so central, is Luke 24, which is set on that first Easter Sunday. Mm-hmm. And it says that there were two disciples walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and Jesus hides himself somehow from them, which he could easily do, conceals his identity. And he asks them why they're so depressed. And they tell him, hey, haven't you been watching CNN? This Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth, the idiot went and got himself killed. And not just any old killing. They mocked our movement because we thought, and these are almost the words there in Luke 24, but we thought that this miracle worker Jesus was going to free us from these Roman bad political moves, this social injustice, this oppression. And how does Jesus answer them? Because I think this is critical, isn't it? Because if Jesus would have been his priority, social justice, and ours, he would have jumped on that opportunity, wouldn't he?
Oh, certainly. You hear a similar kind of complaint even after the resurrection again with the disciples at Jesus' ascension. Are you now going to restore the kingdom of heaven? Right. I mean, basically on earth, right? And the disciples before, right? When you get they continually kind of misunderstand it. But Jesus says, no, right? Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Because then the Psalms, the prophets, the entire Old Testament, it was necessary that Christ goes and suffers these things and enters into his glory, which is the glory of his crucifixion for us. And then beginning with Moses, of course, he explains to them the scriptures concerning himself. That Jesus puts the primary emphasis repeatedly, both before his resurrection, death and resurrection, and afterwards, on repentance and forgiveness of sins through his dying and rising for us. And then everything else flows out from it. The fruit and the tree analogy that Jesus uses in the parable.
So it's not just about forgiveness of sins and then nothing else. It's about that and nothing else. And then that motivates us, that stirs us up to work for our neighbor wherever they are in God's world. But more so to bring them to this wonderful good news, this wonderful gospel, which we see it being odds with this making that into the gospel, the social justice in their definition.
Exactly. You really need both things. You need good, a good solid confession of faith. You need the gift of the gospel, that good news that saves us, and you also have this other, outflowing of this, or this other fruit of the gospel, which is care and compassion for the world we live in. And if you have the gospel without the gospel taking fruit and bearing fruit in our lives, then you have to wonder, well, did that person have faith? And then on the other hand, though, if you have gospel or if you have social justice and things without gospel, you really have something that's rather hollow. So you really need both again, to kind of summarize it, deeds and creeds, because deeds without creeds is kind of wishful thinking, and creeds without deeds is, well, rather empty too. Both have to exist.
So it's not an either-or, you're saying, it's a both-and, but in the proper relationship and in the proper order and respect to each other. Is that right?
Absolutely. And that's where, again, like we began with, the distinction between the law and the gospel and the distinction between God's kingdoms, how he operates within each of those and for what purposes. That's where those kinds of differences in teaching help us navigate through those kinds of things in our Christian life.
Well, let's do this, Sam, because you're much younger than I am, and you're out there in beautiful Southern California, and you have a lot of young people you deal with on college campuses and such. If you run into a college student, it might even be one of your members or just somebody you come in contact with that has been is contemplating kind of leaving, the gospel that you and I would know and go to this new Christian left version of it. How would you address them? And in this answer, you know, we're providing to parents or friends or fellow church people that have young people like this that might be into this. How would you recommend they go about helping these young people see this Christian left's approach?
I think that's a wonderful way to approach it and think about it, because what oftentimes happens is, I think like this website does, and it's tempting for any Christian to do, is to remove the theological discussion from kind of everyday real-life people that believe and hold and teach these different various viewpoints to make it abstract. So the first thing I would do is listen, I think, just to hear, try to hear and diagnose where they're coming from. You know, what are their concerns? What things might they say that are actually, they have sort of the right idea, but take it in the wrong direction? I mean, we saw that a couple of times in this Christian left website. You know, they talk about love. They quote scriptures.
Okay? Sure, they want to help their neighbor out. They want to help their world out.
You can see some good things that are at work there. At the same time, you say, well, you know, you've shifted your navigational dial a little bit to the left here, and maybe it needs to be brought back more to the center of the ground of Scripture. So, I mean, if they're willing to listen and discuss Scripture with you, there's another thing that you can do in addition to listening and trying to diagnose. If you have something of common ground, maybe it's a mutual care for, let's say, the homeless in your community or whatever other particular issue it might be, try to find a common ground area.
So don't condemn the whole thing. Try to find something that you can say, I'm with you on that. For instance, I personally, through the station here, Sam, I've really got into the terrible thing of our time of human trafficking. And so if they're into that, you can say, hey, I'm with you on that.
Right.
But is that the central thing that the Bible and Jesus want us to...
Right, and then that's where you want to make a shift, is to say, okay, yeah, I want to listen, I want to find common ground, and then you have to find some... And sometimes it takes a little bit longer to get to, but to build trust and discussion with the person so that you can say, look, though, I agree with you to a point, but here's maybe you know, you've gone off in a little bit of a wrong direction, or here's where Jesus actually steers us to, and try to point them, you know, gently but patiently, you know, back to the truth, which, of course, you know, that takes time. That's not always an easy thing, so it's best done, you know, over the course of many discussions with somebody.
I think you're saying something very helpful here, Sam, that it's not about just having a 15 or 30 minute argument and winning the points in a debating style. It's spending some time with these individuals over a long time to let them know you really care about them and you want to know where they're coming from, as you're suggesting.
Definitely. I think a lot of times, feelings get hurt, not in a childish kind of way, but what happens is people, I think, gravitate maybe to this kind of Christian left sort of ideology because they've seen folks on the other end of things that have not exhibited any compassion or mercy, maybe for themselves or maybe for somebody else that they know. Not that there's always some kind of emotional investment into this, but very often there can be behind that. And listening to the person, getting to know them, you can uncover that a little bit, and therefore better address their questions and try to, you know, give them good, truthful, solid answers to take that, you know, what is a good concern and compassion for the neighbor in need, and to point that in the right direction.
So once we've spent quite a bit of time, as you're so wisely admonishing us to, and kind of invested in understanding where they're coming from with this view of Jesus, then how would you seek to kind of right the ship on our Lord in their eyes? And maybe, Sam, if you've got the time or the interest, maybe you could write this up in an article for 1517 Legacy Project, which you're a thinking fellow at, and then we could refer everybody to this article.
Right. There was, I should retool something a little while ago that I worked on, which was kind of along similar lines, but I think maybe just a shorter condensation of that would work. Sort of the apologetics of mercy, you know, knowing that, of course, the primary goal of any evangelist, of any apologist, is to proclaim the gospel. And that may be just another place to start with folks that you have a limited amount of time with in discussing social justice issues, is to go right to the heart of the gospel, and then maybe that'll open up a window or an avenue for another part of the discussion, another branch, you know, of the tree that can get you to the fruit of the gospel, which is, you know, where a lot of folks of this mindset have some good concerns. Again, we can say some things that, yeah, this is a good thing to be concerned about. Just let's get things in the proper order here, or the proper perspective. But I think that our lives of mercy can be one of a defense for the Christian faith, too. The early Christian church comes to mind. Many of the reasons that a lot of people ended up being converts, you know, some of the Roman pagans saw the way that the Christians lived in and around the Roman world, and it was much different than they did, and that was a witness in itself to the fact that there was something bigger going on in their life, and it wasn't the social justice thing, although that may have first kind of popped into their eyes, or they may have noticed that first, but it was what fed that motivation and love for the neighbor, which was the gospel, the word, the sacraments being constantly fed. So that's where I would point somebody eventually to, is say, look, if you want to be involved and concerned and care for your neighbor, you have to first receive what Christ is giving you. And here's where Christ feeds you, so that you can then be, you know, you can be someone who feeds and cares for others.
So caring for people through acts of mercy, and then sharing with them the reason why we do these acts of mercy.
Absolutely.
Is for the gospel.
Hand in hand together. And,
yeah.
And we do well to point that out. I think maybe that's part of the reason why groups like the Christian Left have popped up, because that they see in some places, and we would probably say that's right, there, seamlessness or symmetry between their confession of faith and then their life.
Their life. And that might be a defect that a lot of us Christians should look at, is I think what you're putting before us. And I can vouch for that. You know, there's been times I know where I've been lax in that, and people have tried to correct me, and I value that. And I know at times where I've did acts of mercy and then told them that, my normal self would not want to do this.
Right.
But I'm doing this because Jesus has loved me with such an awesome amount of sacrifice that I go out and I do this for him and tell people about him, that's the only reason. And that's it. Maybe with about 30 seconds left, Sam?
Yeah.
So they're talking about how it's all about love, but we're talking about a different kind of love, are we not, Sam?
Oh, absolutely. I think really the best place to go to is, when we look at our love, you know, we're going to come up in that same regard, empty every time. When you look to the love of Christ, of course, it's going to come up far different. You're going to see, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter, in action. All of those verbs that love is described about, and this is the unconditional, unmerited, never-ending love that is displayed there. You find those chiefly given in Christ and then in us through his working.
So wonderful. Sam Schulteis, pastor there at Redeemer Lutheran, Huntington Beach, California. Thanks for being our guest. Blessings to you and all the saints there at Redeemer Lutheran.
Thank you, Rod, and a blessed Holy Week to you and all the listeners as well.
And I don't think we got all through it, so I see session 4, Sam, coming up. Thank you so much.
Gladly, anytime.
Next time, Cross Defense, Apologetics Boot Camp 101.